So if you've been here with us over the past month, Scott has spent the last four Sundays speaking on Advent. And Advent in the kind of Christian tradition is the four Sundays that precede Christmas. And as Scott has shared, Advent marks a period of waiting for something to arrive. So I'm going to give you just a little history of Advent. So historians believe that the observance of Advent began in the 4th century, but it was not originally, it didn't have anything to do with Christmas originally. It was actually a time that marked a period of preparation for when religious converts were waiting for baptism. And it wasn't until about the 6th century when Roman Christians tied Advent to the coming of Christ. But at that time, it wasn't tied to the coming of Christ the first time with his birth in a manger in Bethlehem. Instead, it was tied to the coming of Christ's second coming. So it wasn't, again, until the Middle Ages that the Advent season explicitly was linked to Christ's birth at Christmas. So around in the 19th century in Germany, the German Protestants began an Advent tradition to help the children count down or mark the days leading up to Christmas. So they would place chalk line on their walls and the doors of their house for each of the days before Christmas, kind of counting down before Christmas. Or they had a big wreath of candles, one for each day that they would light every day in preparation for Christmas. And so that was the predecessor and led directly into what we now know as Advent calendars. How many of you have had an Advent calendar this year? Not too many. It's apparently, it's apparently like it's become a huge thing, right? It's a kind of a fun way, again, to kind of mark the countdown to Christmas and the passing of Advent season. We were in San Jose on Thursday visiting my in-laws, and our 22-year-old nephew actually had two Advent calendars going this year. One was Marvel, and another was a different character series that I'm not familiar with, but it's apparently like all the rage now. There's Advent calendars to meet like every taste. Figurines like Marvel, Disney Princess, Pixar. Actually, I think that's what it was. His second one was a Pixar one. There's beverages. You can have your favorite tea bag, exotic teas, coffee beans, wine, beer, you know, every beverage you can think of. There's food, cheeses, crackers, cookies, chocolates, jewelry, just anything your heart can desire. My favorite, Godiva chocolate one. I don't know if you had that. It's good. There's even, I think when I was researching it, some Advent calendars that sell for over $100,000. I tried to research how many different types of Advent calendars there actually are. So I Googled, you know, how many types of Advent calendars are there, and the reply was a lot. So there's a lot. I think it's estimated that 16 million Advent calendars were sold this year. So it's a lot. Every day, millions of little doors open to reveal a special treat that symbolizes or signifies the growing anticipation towards Christmas. Kind of a secularized way to commemorate the period of waiting that we recognize as Advent. So here at Charis, and at many churches in the Western world, we recognize Advent with Advent wreath and candles. I know Scott mentioned that he grew up, and I grew up in the same church as Scott did, in a church where we didn't follow the church lectionary calendar. We didn't follow the traditional liturgy of many churches, so we weren't familiar with the different Christian seasons of like Lent and Advent. In fact, I didn't even know about Advent wreaths until I was actually here at Caris. So for those of you, anybody here who, like Scott and I, did not grow up with the traditions surrounding the Advent season, we bring our Advent wreath out every year to recognize the season of Advent. One candle on the outer ring of the wreath is lit each week, each candle traditionally symbolizing hope, peace. The pink one is joy and love. The center candle is considered the Christ candle, and it's lit today to recognize that Jesus was born and the entrance of his light into the world this past week. So as God has mentioned, Advent's a time of waiting and preparing in anticipation for the arrival of Jesus into the world and into our lives. And as Scott suggests in his Advent messages, it's not a time of passive waiting. It's supposed to be a time of active participation, maybe similar to and not unlike the daily opening of the Advent calendar doors on the every day. And during this time, we're to prepare our hearts for the birth of Jesus. So as the Advent season comes to an end this past week on Christmas, we kind of stand today at the threshold of what comes next. We've waited and prepared for 4 weeks for Christmas to come. And now Jesus is born. And so the question comes up, what's next? Now what? I think our society and even our churches have kind of grown up viewing Christmas Day and all of its festivities as the culmination of Advent, Advent's grand finale. Christmas is over, so we take the Advent calendars and we put them away or throw them away. We clean up after our parties and festivities. We take down our decorations. We take Jesus back out of the manger, put the manger scene away. We take down the Advent candles, and we go back to living our normal lives. Instead of considering what was Advent really preparing us for, is that Christmas Day what Advent was really preparing us for? And yes, Advent does prepare us for Christmas, but the preparation shouldn't end at the celebration of Christ's birth. In the birth of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of God's promises. His coming to earth as Emmanuel, God with us, was the ultimate expression of God's love for humanity. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Christmas is more than a singular event in time. It's the beginning of a story. Jesus' birth calls us to go beyond just remembering the nativity scene. As Advent ends and Jesus is born, we are faced with the questions. What does it mean for God to be with us? What do we do with the Savior? How does the birth of Jesus impact our lives beyond Advent and Christmas? So as I was researching for my message today, and kind of Googling and listening to and reading other messages that were given on, you know, what Advent, what now, you know, what happens next, like the Christmas after Advent, or the Sunday after Christmas. And I found quite a few sermons that answered this question of what next with a call to discipleship, a call to take the gifts of Christmas, hope, joy, peace, and love, and share them with a hurting world around us to serve others, to reach out to those in need, whether through acts of charity, volunteering, or just by offering a listening ear, to carry the light of Christ into our communities, spreading hope wherever we go, to be peacemakers in a world of conflict, needed so much these days, to share joy with others, especially those that are struggling or in sorrow, to love others as Christ loves us, showing compassion, kindness to those that we meet and those around us. And yes, I totally agree that all of these things are necessary and important. Why we are called to make a positive impact in the world. And it doesn't take much looking around to see that the world is hurting in many ways right now. The birth of Jesus should bring hope, the hope of peace, of joy, and love into a world that sorely needs it now. So I sat with this, and I sat with that call to action. And although I agree in my head, there was something in my heart that tugged at me. Because this Christmas, as God worked on my heart through the Advent season, through Scott's messages, as he so often does, he continued to bring me back to the crux of what Christmas is really about, the crux of the Christmas message. That on this night, God gave his presence to the world in the form of a baby in a manger. That God came to be with us. And as I tugged, had this tug between my head and my heart, I was reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. So, as Jesus, this is from, I believe, Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Like Martha, and many of you who know me know that I kind of own the Martha in me, like I can relate to Martha. It's easy to keep ourselves busy. We like to keep ourselves busy, always doing things that we think are necessary and important, or to be honest, things to just distract ourselves. And that's especially true during the busyness of this holiday season. But Jesus calls us to something better. He tells us, "I'm here. I've arrived. I'm here to be with you. Come, sit at my feet. Spend time with me. Be with me." And during this season in particular, but beyond this season and into, as we go back into life, an ordinary life, God invites us, invites me, to make space for him, to be present with him. But it's an invitation. It's not a demand. I mean, that's not Jesus' way. Jesus invites. He doesn't demand. He came to earth as a helpless infant, born to a young unmarried woman in a humble manger. There were no grand celebrations, no royal guards, no trumpets heralding his arrival. Instead, he came quietly, in the midst of poverty, in a forgotten corner of the Roman Empire. And that's how he comes to us as well, in humility, respecting the freedom that he granted us. I thought it was interesting and informing, Scott's second message of Advent, when he shared about some of the misconceptions that we have about the First Nativity. I love this picture. I mean, this is, you know, to me, this is Christmas, right? It's peaceful, it's quiet, it's beautiful. It's, you know, I love this. But Scott challenged this view of Christmas. So to briefly recap what Christmas shared, the image that we have of Mary and Joseph going to what Scott called the Bethlehem La Quinta Inn and being turned away because there were no rooms left in the motel is probably incorrect. Scott shared that the term Cataluma, which was used to describe or to signify they were turned, there was no room at the Cataluna, at Luma, at the inn, it's translated into English as inn, but it was probably not a commercial inn like we might imagine today. It's more likely referring to a guest room in a private home. So Cataluma is actually translated as guest room, probably in the home of one of Joseph's relatives, actually. And in the culture of that time, homes were often built with a main living area and a cataluma, a guest room, either in the back of the house or on a second floor or sometimes even on the roof. If that cataluma, that guest room, was occupied, then travelers like Mary and Joseph would be forced to stay in the lower area where the animals were kept, safe from harsh weather, safe from any predators. And that is probably where Jesus was born, in a manger, in that stable area outside of Joseph's relative's home. The picture of Jesus being born within an animal stable, kind of that bottom area there, just outside of the home of relative, has a different feeling to me, a more personal feel to me. I picture Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in a manger in this stable, and the Messiah's birth becomes more personal. His presence was not remote. As beautiful as that picture is, his presence was not remote, but imminently near, surrounded by the hustle and bustle of life. And as it was that first Christmas evening, it's the same for us today. Jesus' presence is never forced and always near. It comes to us, and if it finds no room within our lives or within our hearts, he doesn't force his way in. He doesn't leave in frustration or impatience. He stays and he waits. He's never far from each of us if we just pause, notice, listen, and make room. At the heart of Christmas is the truth that God is no longer distant, no longer far away or unreachable. In Jesus, God came to dwell with us, to dwell among us. The baby Jesus was God incarnate, God taking on human flesh. Think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, chose to enter our world as a helpless baby. He became one of us. He lived among us. He walked the same streets, breathed the same air, felt the same pains, and experienced the same joys. The presence of God is no longer something distant or abstract. It's tangible, real, and present in the person of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we experience the nearness of God in ways that were unimaginable before. Jesus is God with us, walking beside us in every circumstance. It doesn't end on Christmas. It begins there. So I want to close my message with an invitation. An invitation to make room for the presence of Jesus in our lives. To take a few deep breaths to bring us into the present moment, the place where God resides. To slow down, to take a walk, to do the things that bring you peace. It might be music. It might be a walk in nature. It might be tapping into your creativity and painting or sewing or cooking or whatever it is that connects you to the Creator. I originally, as I was thinking about this message, had planned to set aside for us to make some space for God's presence by allowing us to have time right now to go and walk outside or listen to music or just do some things where we can actually make space for the presence of God. But the weather forecast, as I was preparing, kept saying rain, 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 rain. So I kind of put that aside. But the invitation still remains. The invitation to hold space for the parts of ourselves that are broken or hurting, isolated or lost, for the parts that are overwhelmed by fear or anxiety or shame, to bring our prayers with us, our pleas for help or for comfort or for forgiveness, to bring the deepest pleas of our hearts that maybe we have no words for, but that we know are there. Because the true gift of Christmas is that God is with us. His presence is always near, and is only in His presence that we will find true reconciliation, redemption, and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know, especially coming off of this week of busyness and fun and so many things, Lord, that this message, these words that I speak, I need to take them to heart. But it has been comforting for me, Lord, as I've sat with this and I've sat with what the gift of your Son really means for the world and for me. I know that you understand. I know that the times when there's no room in my inn, I feel like there's no room in my life, that you're there, that you're no more than a deep breath, a short walk away. And Lord, that truly is the greatest gift of all. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue to carry the story of your birth, of you being with us into our lives, that we continue, Lord, to make space, that we continue to hold space for you in our hearts, knowing that that is a safe space with love and grace for us to work through all the things that we carry with us, Lord, that sometimes we don't take the time or we don't feel like it's safe to face. But thank you, Lord, for being that safe space for us. And I just pray again, Lord, that we will recognize your presence and invite you in and make space for you in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.